Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Good morning, church. Morning. I want to commend our creative team for coming up with the mobile vote challenge. Setting our phones aside is a small but thoughtful act to teach us to value our time. Now, for those of you who have chosen to place your phone in the vault, how are you feeling right now? Maybe a bit anxious about missing out on instant updates and notifications? Maybe a bit fidgety without your phone in your hand? Let me encourage you by sharing something we do in the youth ministry. During our Saturday services, we keep the younger youth's phone in what they affectionately call a phone jail. Sometimes we even continue this through post service CG discussions and dinners, all for one simple reason: to help them disconnect so that they can connect more deeply with God and with one another. At our annual youth camp, we take it a step further. We keep everyone's phone for the entire duration of 4 days and three nights, returning them for only 1 hour during dinner. Sounds terrifying for some of us. I'll be honest, I worried there might be severe withdrawal symptoms. But I'm happy to share that the youth have been surprisingly compliant. I think it's because they don't just understand the benefits of setting their phones aside, they actually experience them. So, if the teenagers can do it, surely we can too, for just 40 minutes over three Sundays. And with our distractions set aside, let's commit the rest of the time to God and ask Him to come and speak to us. Shall we pray? Father, I just want to thank you for bringing all of us to church safely this morning. It's the best use of our time on Sunday. We can choose to sleep in, do other things, but it's so wonderful to be able to start the day and the week by praising you and being in your house. So we pray that you'll use this time to speak to us and come and be here with us, Lord. Allow us to learn from your word so that we can grow to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray all this and all God's people say, amen. Amen. How do you spend your time? Or put it another way, what do you spend your time on? When you look at a typical day or week, where does your time go? And how do you feel about it? Do you feel that most of your time is well spent, or that you fail to fully utilize it? Do you feel that you have all the time in the world, or that you are constantly hard-pressed for time? Depending on your stage of life, the answer might look very different. To my fellow parents raising young children, the time crunch is real. By the time we put our children to bed, we are exhausted from a whole day of work and parenting. Even if there are things we need to do or wish to do, we don't have the energy or the time. And yet, the irony is that we live in an age with more devices and more resources than ever before, many of them designed specifically to help us save time. To the young adults and working adults who do not have children, you have more time. That freedom allows you to explore interests and pursue opportunities. Your challenge is often not a lack of time, but the illusion that there's still a lot of it. So you procrastinate. Perhaps you are a retiree or someone whose job gives you a greater degree of time and flexibility. On the surface, this seems like the reward you have been waiting for. Yet having more of the time you have always wanted does not necessarily mean you spend it well. Across every life stage, the problem is not simply how much time we have, but how we value it. Whether time feels scarce or abundant, it can still slip through our fingers when we don't use it with wisdom. I think 17th century English writer William Penn summarizes our problem with time well when he said this: time is what we want most, but what we use worst. So, what then is the solution? Clearly, it is more than just better time management. That is why in this series, I want to point us to the Bible, the best-selling book of all time, and learn what it teaches us about time. My goal at the end of this series is to help us, quite literally, to have the time of our lives. To do that, we need to begin by understanding our times. If you buy a car, you will study specifications and functions to maximize its use and your enjoyment of it. In the same way, when we understand the essence of our most precious resource, time, we will be better equipped to make the most of it. So let's turn to our passage for today, found in Psalms chapter 90. Reading from verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalms 90 contains 17 verses, and the first two verses lay the foundation for everything that follows. They teach us, first and foremost, God is eternal. God is not bound by the limitations of time. He transcends time. He is everlasting, with no beginning and no end. Because we measure everything in terms of time, it is difficult for us to conceive of something that has no beginning, that simply has always been, and will continue forever. Yet scripture tells us that when recorded time began, God already was. From eternity past to eternity future, God is. He has always existed and He always will. This truth sets the stage for the rest of Psalms 90 and carries profound implications for how we understand time. This morning, I want to share with you three lessons from the rest of the Psalm about time so that we can have the time of our lives. The first is the gift of time. Last December, I went to Hong Kong with my family. I joked that after our church youth camp, I was going into another more Xiong camp because this time I'm caring for 3 children and 3 seniors. Thank God, the trip turned out better than expected. One highlight was Hong Kong Disneyland. I was excited for my youngest, who's turning 4, to visit the Iron Man experience. Iron Man is his current obsession. So when he saw an Iron Man figurine in the shop, he said the 2 words that all parents know too well. I want. We reminded him he already had one at home and managed to walk away empty-handed. After exiting the shop, Abel and I decided to explain further to our elders why we did not buy the figurine. So we asked him, do you know what will happen to Iron Man if we bring him home? Without missing a beat, he replied, after 2 days, one arm will come off. After a few more days, another leg will come off. By now, our elders has realized that many of the toys in our house have a very short lifespan. They spoil quickly because our children are careless with them. What makes this even sadder is that all their toys are gifts from my husband and me, from family members, or from friends. We have reminded them many times that the toys are meant to be played with carefully and taken care of, especially because someone lovingly gave them to you. But kids being kids, they do not fully grasp that yet. As adults, we understand this, do we not? And yet, if we are honest, we do not always treat our own gifts carefully either. Take time, for example. We do not realize that time is not just something we manage or spend, it is something we have been given. Psalms 90 reminds us of this truth. In verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. The first book in the Bible, Genesis, tells us that humanity was created by God out of dust and that all human beings return to dust at death. Our lives are given by God. And since our time begins with our life, time itself is also something God gives, not something we generate. God grants us the days of our lives and the time that we have. That makes God the giver of time and time His gift to us. When we do not understand that time is a gift, we treat it as personal property rather than as something received from God. We handle it carelessly or wrongly, much like children with their toys. We spend our time on what we want to do and what benefits us. We become selfish with it. We feel the need to do everything, plan out all our time and control outcomes. Anxiety and fear begin to dominate how we think about time and how we use it. We assume we deserve more time. We feel entitled rather than grateful. On the other hand, when we understand that time is a gift, we will use it in ways that honor the giver. we become thankful for each day we are given. Every new day becomes a bonus rather than an entitlement. We begin to value time more and use it more wisely. And that leads us to another important truth about time. It is limited. Time is a limited gift. Psalm 90 continues in verse 5, "Yet you sweep a people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." Human beings are compared to grass in the land of Palestine, fresh and green in the morning, but dry, parched and lifeless by evening. The message is clear. Human life is brief, and then it is gone. But the point here is not despair. It is value. Precisely because time is short, this gift matters even more. And so does the way we handle it. By the way, my story has not ended. After exploring the merchandise, Abel and I left our youngest in our parents' care while we took the two older children for a ride. When we returned, guess what was in our youngest hands? The Iron Man figurine. And we knew instantly that the doting grandmother had done it again. But this time, Iron Man is enjoying a very different fate in our house. 1 month later, he remains fully intact in his original packaging because he has been placed on a ledge high above the television. The reason is simple. This authentic figurine from Disneyland is an extra precious gift. I don't think we will be bringing our children back to Hong Kong Disneyland anytime soon. If it spoils, then that is it. No more. On top of that, it was an expensive purchase by his grandmother who has limited income. And perhaps that is the lesson for us. When we recognize something as a precious gift from someone important, we treat it differently. So maybe the problem is not that we have too much or too little time. The problem is that we do not always see time as the gift God designed it to be. And that forces us to ask some important questions. Am I honoring the giver with the way I handle this gift? What do I need to stop doing or start doing with my time to handle this gift better? To answer that question, we need to know the giver's intention behind the gift. What does God desire our time to accomplish? That leads us to the second point. To understand our times, we also need to understand the goal of our time. My children's goal for their toys is to play with them whenever and however they want. My goal is also for them to enjoy their toys. But beyond that, I want them to take care of the toys and keep them in good condition to honor the person who gave them the gift and so that the toys can be passed on to other children. Our different goals explain why we handle the toys differently. The same is true with the gift of time. Our goal for our time determines how we use it. So let me ask you this. What is your goal for the short time you have on earth? I think for many of us, the goal is to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Since time is brief, we tell ourselves we had better make the most of it. That explains why we pack our holiday itineraries, why working adults rarely let even a single day of leave go unused, and why we seek advancement opportunities. In a sense, this is not entirely wrong. It reflects a desire not to waste time. But when our goal is simply to maximize pleasure, our primary concern becomes enjoyment. The question then is this: how does that goal compare with the goal that the Bible sets before us? Let's continue in Psalms 90, verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." In this section, the psalmist shifts from reflecting on God's eternity in the earlier verses to confronting God's anger and human sinfulness. God's anger is described as consuming and terrifying. But this is not anger that is irrational or volatile. Rather, the psalmist is describing God's righteous response to the iniquities of his people. He understands the real problem. How can an eternal God who is absolutely holy dwell with a sinful people? God's holiness necessarily provokes a response to sin, and that response is righteous anger. That is why he continues saying in verse 9, "All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." The psalmist reflects on what life feels like under the weight of sin and God's judgment. He does not mean that every moment of life is miserable. Rather, he's describing the overall state of human life in a fallen world. Because sin has entered the world, our lives are marked by frustration, grief, and brokenness. A lifespan of 70 or 80 years was considered full. Yet even the best of those years is described as trouble and sorrow. This is not saying that life is no joy. Instead, it reminds us that even our strongest and most productive years are fragile and fleeting. And even fulfilling lives eventually come to an end. So, given the psalmist's honest description of life, what would you conclude to be the goal of the brief time we have? It's easy to arrive at society's answer. You only live once, you do you. Do whatever you want and whatever feels good. But the psalmist arrives at a strikingly different conclusion. Let's read verse 11. "If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We often underestimate the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. If we truly grasped how serious God's response to sin is, we would live with deeper humility and reverence. The problem is not that God's anger is too strong, but that our fear of God is too small. So in summary, life is short, sin has real consequences, and ignoring God leads to a careless use of time. That is why verse 12 naturally follows with the prayer, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, God, teach us to recognize the seriousness of sin and the brevity of life so that we may be driven to live wisely before you. This is what the Bible teaches about the goal for God's precious gift of time. Not merely using it to maximize pleasure, but using it to grow in wisdom. What does that look like in real life? Let's start with the young people. For many of you, the problem is not too little time, but the feeling that there is still a lot of time. There's a strong temptation to think, why do today what I can do tomorrow? What you may not realize is that you do not have a lot of time to be young. These are the only years when you are largely responsible for yourself. Once you start work, and especially once you start a family, responsibility builds up quickly. You will never be this carefree or this young again. Will you steward this short and precious season wisely or squander it away? For those without children, the key temptation is to preserve freedom. When the church encourages you to serve, to participate in our discipleship program, Brighton Journey, or to commit more deeply, the instinctive response can be, don't take away more of my time. But if your goal is to gain wisdom with the time that you have, then you will see these not as burdens, but as opportunities. For parents, time feels limited and survival often feels like our main goal. Wisdom in this season may not be doing more, but doing the right things faithfully. It means recognizing that your time with your children is not a detour from God's work. It is God's work in shaping your character and faith. Do we see these demanding years as merely something to endure or as a sacred season to steward before it passes? Now, for another group of parents, parenting becomes your excuse not to do anything else. All your time needs to be devoted to your children, otherwise they may turn out poorly. Parenting is an important role that God has given to you, but it is not the only thing. And you are unlikely to produce good outcomes as a parent if your children see you neglecting other important things because you only want to focus on parenting. To our older brothers and sisters, there is a quiet but real temptation to think, I've done my part, I've served when I was younger, I raised my children, now it's time to take it easy. But imagine life as a 4x100-meter relay race. Retirement is not getting off the track. It is running the last leg. And the last runner is just as crucial as the first. You are now the anchor. It's time to go all out before you reach the finish line. How you perceive this stage of life makes a world of difference. This is not the time to quit, but to give a final burst. To say, I will still serve, I will invest in others, I will pass on what I have learned because my time is short. Those of us who are Christians should have a radically different view of our time on earth. In our race, our real destination is not finishing school, building a career, or even raising children. It is finishing the work God has given you to do in your lifetime. And every stage of life, whether early, middle, or late, is an opportunity to number our days and do God's work. So maximizing pleasure asks the question, what do I feel like doing with my time? Gaining wisdom, on the other hand, asks, what does God want me to become with my time? One spends time, but the other invests time. That explains why so many of us feel regret when we look back on how we have used our time. Which have you made to be the goal of your time? And which do you want to be the goal of your time? Time is a precious gift from God. Let us use it to grow in wisdom so that we can look back and say it was time well spent. Finally, if we want to have the time of our lives, we need to understand what makes our time on earth truly satisfying. That brings us to the third point, the gladness of our time. The oldest person in recorded history was a French woman named Jean Kalman. She was born before the Eiffel Tower existed, before the telephone was invented, and at 13, she even met Vincent van Gogh. When she died in 1997, she was 122 years and 164 days old, having outlived her husband, daughter, and grandson. Because of her remarkable longevity, scientists and journalists were fascinated. They wanted to uncover the secret behind her unusually long life. But what did it actually mean for someone like Jean Kalman to live so long? In her later years, she often joked, "The good Lord has forgotten me." Of course, the Lord had not forgotten her. Kalman herself understood this. She was known to begin each day praying and thanking God for the gift of life and for the new day ahead. At times, she would even ask God aloud why she alone was still alive when the rest of her family had gone before her. Her reflections point us to a simple yet profound truth. Life is ultimately in God's hands. Longevity alone does not sustain a life, nor does it make a life meaningful. We need more than good genes, nutrition, or favorable circumstances. To live well and to finish well, we need the favor and the sustaining hand of God. It is for this same reason that the psalmist continues to pray in verses 13 and 14. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Knowing how short and difficult life can be, he asked God to be merciful. He also asked God for his love at the start of each day, because when God's love fills us first, then joy doesn't depend on how the day turns out. Then in verse 15, he continues, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as we have seen trouble." The psalmist recognizes that life is not free from trouble. God does not promise a life without hardship. Yet he also trusts that God can transform times of suffering into times of gladness. God can cause all things to work for good for those who love him. Finally, the prayer concludes in verses 16 and 17. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord and God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Towards the end, the psalmist looks beyond his own lifetime. He understands that human life is brief and only work done for God endures. When our time is used with wisdom, it can leave a lasting legacy that glorifies God beyond our own lifespan. Our time, talent, and labor are fleeting gifts that need God's favor if they are to endure and bear fruit. That is what ultimately brings gladness and satisfaction to our time. Now, Psalms is the longest book in the Bible with 150 chapters. Of these, 73 are attributed to King David, making him the most well-known author of the Psalm. Psalm 90 is unique because it is the only Psalm attributed to Moses. Its heading reads, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This would have been deeply significant for the original readers. You see, Moses was known as someone whose prayers were heard and answered by God. By including his prayer in Psalms, the Israelites were encouraged to trust that the same God who heard Moses would hear them as well, even as they faced the hardships brought about by their national exile. We can trust that God hears us too, not because we use Moses' prayer, but because of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need God's favor and grace, yet we do not deserve it because of our sins. But God made a way for us. He sent his Son Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to take the penalty for our sins. That penalty is death and eternal separation from him. But Christ hasn't just brought us from negative to neutral with God. He has also moved us into the positive. For those who trust in him, when God looks at us, he sees Christ and looks upon us with favor. That is why we can pray to God with even greater confidence, asking for his compassion, love, and favor to fill our short time on earth with permanence and goodness. We need God to make our days glad. Now, I came to realize this deeply through a personal experience last year. Earlier, I shared about my family trip to Hong Kong. What I did not share was that my dad almost did not make it for the trip. My dad was diagnosed with rectal cancer in 2022 and had to undergo a major surgery. During the procedure, the doctors incidentally discovered that he also had lymphoma. Thankfully, the lymphoma did not require further intervention at that point, and my dad made a good recovery after the surgery. Because of his medical conditions, my dad is very averse to traveling overseas. He's afraid that something might happen while abroad and that it would be complicated to manage. In the beginning of last year, when Ava and I were discussing a family holiday, we decided to bring our parents along. But we weren't sure if my dad would agree. Wanting to create precious memories for him, I bought his air ticket without asking him. When I eventually did tell him, he reacted badly and did not commit to the trip. As a result, all the planning was left hanging. Then in May, my dad developed severe abdominal pain. I brought him to the emergency department, and there, the doctors delivered devastating news. The cancer had relapsed. And the outlook was poor. Based on similar cases, they told us to be prepared. He might only have months or weeks left. And suddenly, everything changed. While in the hospital, my parents had a bedside reconciliation. They apologized to each other for their difficult marriage and sought each other's forgiveness. On his own accord, my dad told me that he would go for the trip if he could make it. That broke my heart because I knew it came from his awareness that his time was coming to an end. Almost immediately, I booked a family portrait photo shoot. I wanted to capture whatever time we had left. My mom and I prayed fervently for healing and for a miracle. It Turned out the relapse was lymphoma, not rectal cancer, which meant treatment was possible. My dad went through chemotherapy and eventually recovered enough to travel. That's how he made the trip with us. Interestingly, once his prognosis improved, my urgency faded. I postponed the photo shoot again and again, since now there's still time. Until we finally did it in December, only because my studio credits were expiring. How quickly our sense of urgency disappears when we think we still have time. Before all this, my dad attended our Chinese services but never made a full commitment to the faith. Often it felt like he was just patronizing my mom and me and making painfully slow progress. Yet soon after his discharge from the hospital, he decided to be baptized. Our Chinese congregation pastor, Pastor Gracie, baptized him at my parents' home because we were unsure if he could wait for the next baptism service. This was the same man who threw my Christian materials down the rubbish chute when I was a teen, opposed my baptism when I was a young adult, and questioned my decision to enter full-time ministry just not too long ago. After this heart-wrenching ordeal, my prayers for my dad changed. I still pray that the cancer will not return, but I now pray just as fervently that God will keep him alive so that he can continue to grow in the Lord, so that when the time comes for him to go, he'll be ready to enter heaven and spend eternity with God. More than a pain-free life, what matters most to me now for my dad's remaining days is that they will be filled with God's presence and love. And praise God, after years of vehemently refusing to attend CG meetings, he decided to start visiting last month. Even more surprisingly, I saw him at the Chinese Ministry's prayer and praise meeting at BTC on the Wednesday that just passed when I was there for a youth CG meeting. I could hardly believe it when my mom told me it was my dad's own decision to go. I'm very grateful to our folks in the Chinese Ministry for partnering my mother and I all these years to reach out to my dad. Next month, my dad even plans to attend the Belong class and sign up to be a cell group member. Now, my point is this. What a powerful difference it makes to number our days. Would you live differently if you truly recognize how brief your time is? Whether you are a Christian or not, we all know this simple truth, that none of us can control the length of our lives. Our days are not in our hands. God alone, in his eternity, has absolute authority over time. Some of you here are not followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you once attended church but have since drifted or backslidden in your faith. If you have been sensing a prompting in your heart to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or to return to him, I urge you, don't delay any longer. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I'll do it later. There'll be another time. Time is short. The best way to use our time is not to spend it chasing enjoyment and only think about God at the very end. The best way to use the brief time we have is to begin now, to know the Lord, to walk with him, and to grow in his love for as long as we are given. So if that's you today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to receive Jesus, to return to God, and to choose to use the rest of your time from this moment onward to know the God of all eternity. So I invite everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes so that those who want to respond can do so privately. So if that's you, you just need to repeat the words of this prayer in your heart. Or you can say the words loud and trust that because of what Christ has done, God will receive you. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. From this moment on, grant me wisdom to use the rest of my time to grow in my relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now, congratulations, if you've just said that prayer, you've become a believer of Christ. please let the friend who brought you down know, or let one of our leaders know. And we'll be so excited to start your newfound faith with you. To my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, understanding the Bible's teaching on time should stir us to two responses. The first is gratitude. Every day we wake up to is a gift from God. Time is not something we earn or control. It is something we receive. Therefore, we should be thankful, learning to recognize each day as an undeserved grace from the Lord. The second response is a renewed commitment to use our time wisely. God has set limits on our time on earth because this world is not our final home. We were created for eternity, and our earthly lives were meant to prepare us for our heavenly one. Our days here are not random. God keeps us here because He has work for us to do. But because our time is finite, our opportunities are limited. This reality should awaken an urgency in us. It should help us resist complacency and make the most of the time God has entrusted to us. So for those of you in cell groups, this week we'll take time to evaluate how well we are using our time by using the Brighton Journey as a guide. I encourage all of you to continue taking small steps towards becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is what the Brighton Journey is all about. Let's help one another to use our time to do everything that God has commanded us. Do not merely spend the time you have been given. Invest it. Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we want to praise you that you are God who is everlasting. Indeed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are such a great God, a mighty God, an awesome God. You know our lives from the beginning to the end because you transcend time. And yet because of sin, Father, we recognize that our lives often are filled with trouble and sorrow. But we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem our lives and to redeem our days. And we pray that, God, you grant us a greater portion, Lord, of wisdom to know how to live wisely with the time that you've given us, to spend it on things that really matter, so that at the end of our time, we'll look back and conclude that it was time well spent. So, Father, would you teach us to number our days at every juncture that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we pray that, God, you have compassion on us. We recognize that we need your hand on our lives. I pray that, Lord, every morning you satisfy us with your love that has been shown through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And we ask that, God, your favor to rest on us so that the work of our hands, Lord, will help to establish your kingdom here on earth and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.